Now we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. If you would turn again this evening to chapter 11, going to read the first 16 verses once more. And the verses that we come to especially this evening are verses 5 and 6 of that chapter. And again, as last week, there is a reference, of course, in the book of Genesis in the early chapters, and that's in Genesis chapter 5, but those are chapters, I'm sure, that are easily referred to later on. We're reading then Hebrews chapter 11, especially verses 5 and 6 for this evening, but beginning to read again at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith Sarah also herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Amen. And the Lord bless his word to our hearts. This evening in our sermons in Hebrews, we come to the second of these many examples in the life of faith that the Lord's apostle now takes up and sets before us in this great chapter 11 of his epistle. In the preceding chapter of the book, you remember chapter 10, and especially the latter part of that chapter, it's very much the issue of faith and living by faith that the Lord's apostle has taken up there to deal with. And then in verse 38 of the chapter, you find him gathering the whole thing together, as you might say, and sealing it with that tremendous word out of the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures of God, out of the prophecy of Habakkuk, that which is a final word, a decisive word with regards to all that faith is for those who name the name of the Lord their God. 38, now the just shall live by faith, he says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The just shall live by faith. And so, as I've said already, it's not surprising then that the Lord's apostle, under the Holy Spirit of God, should then launch in and to remind them of all of these people who went before them in their day and age and who lived by faith indeed and walked by faith with the good hand of the Lord their God upon them. Now the just shall live by faith. That's the key, really, that opens up chapter 11 of Hebrews for us. And so we are told then about the faith of Abel and the faith of Enoch and the faith of Noah, faith of Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Isaac and on until, of course, he comes to that point where he says time just would not permit to tell of all of those who walk by faith and live by faith before the Lord their God. These all live by faith. That's really the thrust of what he's setting before us in that chapter. And of course, these all died by faith as well in the normal run of things as well. And as I said, what you really have then in Hebrews chapter 11 is that encouragement or exhortation by way of example. Very simply, we're being told here, as in other places of the Word of God, that we look to those who have gone before in the footsteps of the Lord, and we then endeavor to walk in their footsteps as they endeavor to walk in the footsteps of the Lord their Savior. You remember in an earlier part of the chapter where the Lord's apostle has been commending the Hebrews there for their great diligence in ministering unto the saints in their work and labor of love, he says. And then he goes on to say, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, they had exercised one of those great three graces of the Christian life. They had exercised love towards the brethren. They were diligent in exercising their love towards the brethren. Now he says, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to two other graces of the Christian life, namely faith and hope. Love and faith and hope. And he says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then he goes on, of course, to spread out before them the case of Abraham, the one who is the great example in the life of faith for all of the Lord's people. So you see, in this chapter 11 of the epistle then, you have an extended version, as you might say, of that mode of teaching that the Holy Spirit grants to us in the Word of God, that teaching by way of example, that encouragement by way of example. And now, having spoken about the issue of living by faith and reminded them out of the Word of God that the just shall live by faith, now he gives all of these examples of those who did that very thing. And in doing that very thing, of course, they did that which was well-pleasing in the eyes of the Lord their God. Well, then, I don't want to take up any more time trying to recap any of that material again. And so it's the second of those many examples in the life of faith that we come to look at this evening, which is the case of this man, Enoch, whom we're told here in verse 5 was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. You see, just like Abel from last week, that first example of these examples in faith, this man Enoch did that which was well pleasing in the eyes of the Lord their God. And on account of that, on account of his faith, and in accordance, of course, with all the will and purpose of God, God translated him. God took him from this world without passing through the normal rigors of death, as you would say, without passing through death and decay. Enoch was taken up into the presence of the Lord his God without seeing any of that. He didn't taste of death. He was not found. The Lord had taken him. The Lord translated him. So that's the case of Enoch, mysterious case, almost unique case. There was Elijah, of course. Same thing was to happen to him later on. But a almost unique case. And it's that case, the facts concerning that case then, you see, that the Lord's apostle brings before his readers of those days and all the readers of God's word until Christ comes again with regards to the life of faith and how we come then. Assuredly, in this particular example, we come to the culmination of the life of faith at the end when we're with our God and our Savior forevermore. Well then, it's by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Let me just say then, the information or the biblical data, as you might say, concerning the life and the translation of Enoch is found especially in three different places. Here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, there's also a reference, of course, in the Epistle of Jude in the New Testament. And like Abel of last week, the book of Genesis, of course, in those early chapters of the book of Genesis. So this place in Hebrews, the Epistle of Jude, the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, but also something that we're to totally understand and appreciate, my friends, is this, that verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11 belongs directly, not exclusively, but directly to the case of Enoch as well. It's something that is affixed to it. And so we're to draw the applications. You remember there were the ongoing applications out of the life of Abel last week. He being dead, yet speaks. The message of Abel goes on and on and on and on. The message of Enoch goes on and on and on. And so when you have that case spread out before you on the pages of the Word of God, this man, he says, who had this testimony that he pleased God, then he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So similar to last week, we look at Enoch and his actions, that is, the things that he said and did, and Enoch and his applications. Right there. Enoch and his actions. And we can comprehend those really under two headings. You can think in terms of Enoch's walk by faith, and you can think in terms of Enoch's words of faith. So if you want to turn to the main reference, the Old Testament one then, in Genesis chapter 5, and we'll read the appropriate verses out of that chapter. Now, it's a chapter of genealogies. That says you can see it contains all the records of family lines. And as somebody has said, all of these begettings, 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 and so on. In verse 18, we're told about Enoch's father, a man called Jared. And then in verse 21, about Enoch and about his family as well. Genesis 5, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. Now it's that phrase really. And Enoch walked with God. And in that expression, of course, you have one of the great expressions of the Word of God for a man or a woman or a young person's personal experience with the Lord their God. To walk with God simply means to have fellowship with God, to have communion with God. It means to walk in the ways of the Lord our God, in agreement with God, living in the enjoyment of the presence of God. When the Word of God speaks about a person walking with God, it's all of those things that are gathered in to that expression. There are those times, of course, for the people of God, when our fellowship and our communion with God is broken, and we're not enjoying walking with God as we ought, probably on account of the fact that we're not walking in agreement with God. You see, because the Word of God says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And of course, all the agreeings on our side. And we agree with what God says. And as we agree with what God says, then we can fall into step with God, enjoy the fellowship and the communion with the Lord our God, walking with the Lord our God. And my friend, don't ever think that you can walk out of step with what God says in all His Word and enjoy the communion and the fellowship of the Lord your God. You're walking with some kind of an idol that's telling some kind of fairy tales to your heart and mind. But to walk with God is to walk in agreement with God and in agreement with all that God has said to us in all His holy word from beginning to end. As I say, so easy for us to fall out of step with that. But when we are in step with the Lord our God, then we are walking with the Lord our God in fellowship, in communion, enjoying that fellowship and communion with the Lord our God. So that's the overall picture that you have of this man, Enoch. We're not told that he walked with God every day of his life. There aren't any characters like that on the pages of the Word of God. But in the overall thrust of his life, he was a man that had a communion with God, a fellowship with God, a walk with the Lord his God. You see what it must have been like at the beginning. It must have been like that. Our first parents must have walked with God before the fall. We're told that, well, after the fall, but you get an indication of what it was like before the fall. When they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, but sin had entered there. And so they ran away to hide themselves among the trees of the garden. But you see, in all probability, when Adam had finished his day's work in tending the garden and everything else, and God came down in that fashion in which he did, and he walked with his creatures in the garden. God walked with them. And then when sin entered, my friends, why, when the Lord came walking in the cool of the garden at that time, Adam and Eve didn't run alongside of God to fall into step with God. They ran away from God to get as far away from God, against whom they had sinned, as they possibly could. But God, of course, in His grace and in His mercy, was still to provide a way where we might still walk with Him and enjoy fellowship and communion with Him. And now during those days of our earthly life, that can be done, and on into heaven at last. Remember the case of Abel. The case of Abel really has all got to do with the fact that God has found a means to receive man, to accept man onto himself again, man the sinner. But God says, in fact, in Abel, he being dead yet speaks, that there is a way to be accepted by God, the way of sacrifice, the way of his only begotten Son, the Lamb that has come to take away the sin of the world. And when a person takes that way of Abel in all its fullness in the gospel and faith, that person then begins to fall into step with the Lord their God and begins that walk with the Lord their God. And so Enoch, says the apostle, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And there that expression is opened up for us in the book of Genesis, that he walked with God. Enoch walked with God. He walked by faith. He walked and lived believing in the Lord his God and enjoying the fellowship that he had with the Lord his God. Now in relation to Enoch's walk with God, when was it, do you think, that Enoch began to walk with God? Now you see, never was there a person, now listen carefully, my friend, if you're unconverted, never was there a person born into this world of ours, of Adam's race, whose feet naturally turned in the way of walking with God. Never, 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 never. The very opposite. And every one of us, my friends, in our nature and through our practice, is to turn away from God and get away from God as far and as fast as we can possibly do. And Enoch was no different. One thing you must never lapse into is some form of romanticism concerning some of the old patriarchal figures of the Word of God. You know that Abraham, of course, was a dyed-in-the-wool idolater. That's what the Word of God says when Joshua was preaching his last sermon to the children of Israel. He says, look, our fathers, they worshipped idols on the other side of the flood. Abraham, my friends, was called effectually by God to come out of his pagan darkness, but he had lived in this pagan darkness, an idolater to the back teeth. And Enoch wouldn't have been any different. So there had to begin that walk for Enoch with the Lord his God that ended up something well-pleasing in the eyes of the Lord his God. Well then, when did that take place? Well, look at verse 21 again of Genesis chapter 5. It says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. Now, lay aside all of those years, 65 years and so on. There was just longevity in those days, and that's all there is about it. So this man, Enoch, then, there was born to him when he was 65 years old, this young child, a man child, whom they called Methuselah. And it was immediately after that, then, that the Word of God is telling us that Enoch began his walk with God. When it says there, you see, he walked with God 300 years after he begot Methuselah. That doesn't mean that he walked for an additional 300 years after he begot Methuselah. No, no, it means that he began his walk with God after Methuselah was born. When that baby boy entered into that family, something radical took place in the heart and in the mind of that man, Enoch. And that man, Enoch, then began to walk with the Lord his God. What a demonstration, my friends, of that old fact that grace doesn't course through the bloodstream. You see, there were two main groupings in the world in those early days. There was the line of Cain and the line of Seth. Cain was that murderer who slew his brother Abel, as we saw last time. Seth was the one whom God gave to Adam and Eve in place of the murdered Abel. And we read about Seth then, that with the birth of Seth, and Seth then coming to see the Lord his God, then did men begin to call in the name of the Lord their God. So in the world in those days, there was, if you like, a godly remnant who worshipped and served the Lord, and there was this whole mass of the Cainites, full of nothing but evil and wickedness and all the things of this world. And Enoch, of course, was a Sethite. Gerard was one of the line of Seth. But you see, he was in that privileged position of being in that godly remnant, my friends. But he had to begin his walk with God. And it doesn't matter. You could be born into any family, the godliest family on the face of this earth of ours, but there comes that point where a man or a woman or a young person must exercise their personal faith in Christ and begin to walk with the Lord their God. Now, young person, you get that well into your heart and soul. Thank God for the blessing of being in a family where Jesus' name is revered, where you haven't heard your parents curse and swear concerning the things of God. You thank God for that. Don't let it be a millstone of damnation round your neck in that eternal day. And Enoch was reared up in the Sethite godly line, but there came that point where he, not Jared his father, not anybody else, where he had to begin to walk with the Lord his God. And as I say then, he began that at that point in his life where that young Methuselah, that child, was born into the family. Now please hold with me for a minute. I want to do a bit of biblical arithmetic with you for a minute or two. Now, not biblical numerics. That's where people get all kinds of strange meanings out of all kinds of numbers in the Bible. Now, there's an area of validity in it, no doubt, but it can go to extremes. But this is just plain, ordinary arithmetic, adding and subtracting. Now, the name Methuselah means this. Biblical terms, it means he dies and the waters are sent forth. So think of the name Methuselah that God gave to that young child. He dies and the waters are sent forth. Now listen to this. In verse 25 of that Genesis chapter 5, we're told that Methuselah then had a son, and his name was Lamech. Now, Lamech out of that Sethite line. In verse 26 of that chapter, we're told that Methuselah himself lived for 782 years after that, and then he died. And then in verse 28, we're told that Lamech, his son, he had a son when he was 182 years, and that son's name was Noah. So you see the whole picture. Methuselah begot a son called Lamech. Lamech had a son. Methuselah lived for 782 years after that son was born to Lamech. And that son's name was Noah. And Lamech was 182 when Noah was born. Now, very, very simply, take that figure 182 from that figure 782, and of course you have 600 years, which means that Noah was 600 years when Enoch's son Methuselah died. Now turn over to chapter 7 of Genesis. We can start to read in verse 10. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 10. And it says, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. And it's the flood, of course. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. In the 600th year of Noah's life. What year was that? That was the year that Methuselah died. That was the year that that boy died, whom Enoch had named. He dies, and the waters are sent forth. And my friends, very, very simply, it's inescapable that when that baby boy was born to Enoch and into that household of Enoch, and God had given that name Methuselah, he dies and the waters are sent forth, God was telling Enoch that he was going to judge this world by a flood. And Enoch believed him. Enoch believed him. Enoch believed what he heard from God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when God spoke prophetically through that strange name concerning that dreadful event that was to come in this world, Enoch believed what God said and acted in accordance with what God said. Can you see that? He dies and the waters are sent forth. And all of those years before, God was speaking along those very lines to Enoch. Enoch didn't believe in a vacuum. Enoch didn't believe out of the notions of his brain. That's not faith. That's fantasy. Enoch believed because God spoke. And he believed what God said. And he began to walk with God in the light of what God said. You can make a lot of application from that. Even at this point, many's a one, my friends, has heard of the judgment of God and have begun at that point to walk with the Lord their God. Right at that point, my friends, and many like Enoch have been wakened up to flee from the wrath to come, as Murray McChain puts it in that hymn, or John Bunyan. You get a better case than John Bunyan, you remember, when he was out that Sunday afternoon, engaged in that game that he was engaged in, and the voice came out of heaven into Elstow Green, he says, and I could hear it, John Bunyan, wilt thou have thy sin and go to hell, or leave thy sin and go to heaven? And he fled the wrath to come. You see, Enoch, my friend, heard what God was going to do in judgment, and he believed what God was going to do in judgment. And he began to walk with God when he was 65 years old. Methuselah was born, and Enoch began to walk with God. So as far as his walk by faith is concerned, it was a great, we'll see in a moment, was a great walk by faith, but it was a walk by faith that had a beginning. Nobody, as I say, my friend, was ever born onto that path of righteousness to walk on it automatically. That is something that we come on to by the grace of God as he leads us out of the broad road that leads to destruction and onto the narrow way that leads on to life eternal. Now then, what about the other part of it? Enoch's walk by faith, as we say, and Enoch's words of faith, because he didn't simply walk with God in that sense. He talked for God as well. So if you want to turn now, I know it's a bit of turning, but turn to Jude now. That's the epistle that comes just before the last book in the New Testament, the book of the Revelation. And in the epistle of Jude, and Jude is dealing there, of course, with those under condemnation and under the judgment on God and so forth, those many cases in the Old Testament. And then he says in verse 14, in addition to all that he has said, and Enoch also, he says, the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch prophesied of these. And of course, in the Word of God, you get the prophecy very often in a two or sometimes in a three-pronged fashion. That is, when the New Testament writers of the Word of God take up Old Testament prophecies and apply them to some of those events that they are speaking about. Here, Jude, ultimately, I suppose, is speaking about that day when Christ is going to return again with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. Jesus is coming again. And so Jude takes up that prophecy of Enoch, those words that Enoch spoke, and he uses them by the Spirit of God in that fashion. But you see, quite obviously, these are words that Enoch spoke. We're not told where, or we're not shown where he spoke those words. But in his day, he stood before those men and women of his generation, and he spoke of the judgment. Behold, the Lord cometh, he says, to execute judgment. What had he heard in the name of Methuselah? He had heard the judgment that God was going to send in the world, and so he stood before that generation, and he spoke of that judgment that was to come. Sometime at your leisure, look up another Old Testament man, another Lamech, one of Cain's line, and he's the one that sang out a taunt song against God. He says, Cain has slain his brother, and God did nothing about it. And he says, I have slain a young man. In fact, God doesn't judge people for their sins. Ah, no, says Enoch, because Enoch was the seventh from Adam, as Jude tells us there, and Lamech was the seventh from Adam. They were contemporary figures, you see. And in that world, my friends, as the likes of Lamech was taunting God that God does not judge sin, Enoch stepped forth and said, yes, God does judge sin, and God will judge sin. He wasn't a silent saint, my friends. He was one who prophesied. He didn't only walk with God. He talked for God. In his words, he was faithful to the Lord his God. Let me say this. If you're a believer today, you'll know that any thought of God being a judge of sin, well, that's something that's contemptuous in the hearts and minds of men and women. By God's grace, you hold on to it. Hold on to it. Because the fact that you believe it and declare it is a proof that you're not part of the judgment. Do you hear that, my friend? If you've got any qualms about the fact that God judges in righteousness, you've got a God that's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that day, Enoch stood forth and told forth what it was that God had conveyed to him, and that which had begun him on that walk that was well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord his God. And will you get the whole picture? You remember that when the Lord's apostle here applies these Old Testament examples, he's got good reason under God the Holy Spirit for doing what he does. You remember there were some turning away from the sacrifice of Christ to the old sacrifices in the temple. Small wonder then he begins with Abel, the one who made before God in his own hands the first acceptable sacrifice to God, picture of the only sacrifice in Christ that was to come. And of course, it was a problem of enduring. How could they be faithful to God in such a hard day? Enoch lived in a hard day. Enoch lived in a day, my friends, when the Cainites roamed the world with all their materialism and all their filthiness and all their sin. And in the midst of that life, he didn't live in a monastery. In the midst of that life, he was faithful unto the Lord his God. So you see, that man was a man who lived in reality and in the midst of reality. And as he walked by faith before his God, and as he spoke words of faith to the glory and the praise of the Lord his God, no wonder he's an example in the life of faith for all who would endeavor to thus live. So if you look broadly then at those actions of Enoch's life, then there is Enoch's walk. When he began that walk in the light of what God had said to him in his word and how he spoke the words of faith as well that he spoke to the glory and the praise of the Savior. Now, what about Enoch's applications then? And I trust there are those ongoing applications, but in the whole thing, there are two especially, one that you would say is implicit and one that is explicit. That is, one that lies beneath the surface in the whole affair, and the other, of course, that sits right on the top. Now, let's take the first of those to begin with. And the application is this, my friend. The glorious implied lesson in the life of Enoch is that all who walk by faith in this world will be received into heaven at last. Now, surely, that's the clearly implied lesson. You see, in reality, it's an extension, it's an addition to the case of Abel. What's the case of Abel essentially all about? It's this. How can a man or a woman or a young person find acceptance with God? They say, we'll come to God. How will we come to God? And Cain attempts to come to God with his own offering, with his own sacrifice, with what he believes will make him acceptable to God. And he is rejected with his offering. Abel comes to God with that which God obviously demanded of him. And Abel was accepted before God and justified and declared righteous by the Lord his God. The great lesson in Abel, my friends, is that all who come to God by faith in the way that God has appointed through the blood of his son will be accepted by God. The moment they come, they will be accepted by God. And in Enoch, all who go on then and walk by faith through this world, there will come that day when they will be received unto God forever and forevermore. It's unique the way that Enoch was received unto God, translated, caught up. That's unique. It's a token, of course. It's a token of those believers who remain on the earth until the coming of Christ, who will not see death, as the Word of God says in that normal sense, but who will be changed and who will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's a token of that, my friends. But whether a person goes through the grave to be with God at the last or is changed in this world when Christ comes again, the whole point is that that person believing in Christ and walking by faith will be received into glory forever and evermore. We come to God in the way appointed through the merit of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ the Savior. And that moment, the sinner believes, The sinner is justified and accepted. He begins his walk by faith, and he goes on with his walk by faith until that day. In the will and purpose of God, he is received into the presence of Christ forever and forevermore. The broad application of all that, you see, prophetically, those who remain will be changed practically. To all intents, it's the gospel that brings us to heaven at last. Now, you know that, don't you? That when Christ comes, at the point in this world when Christ comes, of course, there are going to be those who are still going to be alive. Believers, others of course, but dealing with believers. Believers who are going to remain, be alive at the coming of the Lord. They are the ones that the apostle speaks about when he says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That is, those who have died and been laid in their grave, who are believers. Then the Lord will raise them up first, those first. Then he says, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord," you see. Those who have died, who have gone through those processes of death, they will receive resurrection bodies, like unto his glorious body, it says in another place. And they shall be taken into glory. But those who remain, the same thing will happen to them, but in a different form. They shall be changed. It says in another epistle, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." How will we be changed, my friends? Will we be changed just like that? You know, when our Lord performed that first miracle at the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, you know what he did? He turned water into wine in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. To make wine, the grapes have to grow, they have to mature, the rain has to come, the sun has to beat down, they have to be trampled. All those processes have to be gone through over that period of weeks and months and days. But you see, Christ in a moment bypassed all of those natural processes and performed a miracle. That's what he does when he comes again. He raises the dead and gives them bodies like his own body. And those who remain shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Are you going to hell, my friend? Or are you going to heaven? Because Christ is coming again. And when Christ comes, he will receive into his presence forever all those who have believed in faith that he's the Savior and there's none other. And those who haven't, then they are turned away from God forever and forevermore. So you see, it's a token. Enoch, like Elijah, is a token of those who shall be changed when Christ comes again. And having been changed with those who have been resurrected, then they shall be received into the presence of the Lord their God. But to make that translation, as it were, assured to our hearts and our souls, the gospel is spoken about as another kind of translation as well. In a lovely expression of the apostle in another epistle, he thanks God for the Colossians. He says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And oh, my friend, before a person ever takes part in that final translation, as it were, that conveys all the believers in Christ into the presence of God forever, there must be this translation. This that lifts us out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of God's dear Son, as God transfers us, translates us from the one to the other. Then by the grace of God, we look to that day when he shall translate us into his immediate presence and into the glory of heaven all our days. When a believer dies now, of course, they go to be with the Lord. Please don't misunderstand me in any sense. old Mr. Trapp, who was one of the old Puritans, speaking about Enoch, he says he changed his place, but not his company, for he still walked with God as in earth, so in heaven. You see, he changed his place, but not his company. He walked with God on earth, he walks with God in heaven. But at the same time, it is in that eternal day when all who have believed are received into the presence of God forever to the glory and the honor of his own name. So that implied lesson, you see, in the whole thing, our acceptance by faith before God in the case of Abel, our reception by God in that eternal day in the case of Enoch. And what about the other? What about the explicit lesson then in the whole thing? Affixed to that, you remember. The case of Enoch here then, by the Holy Spirit of God, there is the application. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. But for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now let that word drop into your heart and soul. Without faith it is impossible to please God. All the ways and all the devices that men and women and young people have in their hearts and their minds for pleasing God. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, his son, my friend, you can't please God. Without this faith, it is impossible. God says it is impossible to please me without this faith. You remember what he said in that word out of Habakkuk in verse 38 of chapter 10. Now the just shall live by faith, he says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. There is nothing well-pleasing in any man, woman, young person who does not walk by faith before the Lord their God, because without faith it is impossible to please the Lord our God. Somebody has rightly said, to abandon faith is to behave as though God were not there. What a heavy telling word that is, my friends. To behave as though God had never spoken, God had never directed, God had never promised, God had never threatened. You see, to abandon faith is to behave as though there is no God, no God that speaks, no God that sets forth his word. And so he tells us here then that it is impossible to please him, but of course the opening up to our hearts and our souls that we can do that very thing. So very, very briefly, you see the three ingredients, as you might say there, with regards to this faith. We believe that God is, we believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and then on the basis of that, we draw near unto the Lord our God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Isn't that a straightforward statement? But it doesn't mean that you believe that there is a God, or that God is in some kind of a nebulous, vague kind of way. There's a great first being. The world came into operation and so. No, that's not what it's saying, my friend. It's saying you believe that this God is. The God who gave his only begotten Son to be our Savior. The God who saves us by faith unto himself forevermore. You see, there are those three books that the Lord has given to us. The book of creation, the book of conscience, the book of Christ, of which all this word speaks from beginning to end. And we see that there is a God and know that there is a God perhaps in creation and feel that there is a God in our conscience when you sin. Why are you troubled when you sin, my friend? And that's that old Mr. Conscience, as Bishop Ryle says, makes our sins even rise from the grave and parade up and down alive before us. That's your conscience. But it's only when we look into the book of Christ, my friend, then we exercise that faith that is well-pleasing in the sight of God, because he says that Christ the Son is well-pleasing in his sight. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well-pleased. Got an argument with God, my friend? And God is well pleased with Christ. Are you not well pleased with Christ? And to believe in Christ as your Savior forever and evermore. So he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Is that salvation by works? Well, of course, it's no such thing. And the Word of God tells us time and time and time again, what have you that you did not receive? Every good, every perfect gift cometh down from the Father. And he is simply saying, look, you do that which I am telling you to do, and then you shall enter into the joy of the Lord. Behold, the Lord comes, says the prophet, and his reward is with him. We don't buy it, we don't purchase it, my friend. We take it. We receive it. Remember what the Lord said to Abraham, I am thy shield, I myself am thy exceeding great reward. And the reward that a person has who comes to God by faith in Jesus Christ is God, and is God in Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. So opening up, you see, to our hearts and our souls indeed, all the gospel that is set before us. Believe that God is, my friends. Let me just say this in closing. Believe that God is in all that he is. But above all things, believe the greatest thing about God, here in this verse, that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. That those who come to God, trusting in God to grant them their soul salvation forever, he will do it. He will do it. And they shall be saved. Believe, and you shall be saved. And the Word of God tells that over and over and over and over again. So Enoch, an example, you see. One who walked in his day, they weren't easy days. I don't know when there ever were easy days, as far as faithful Christian living's concerned. There are some Christians who make any days easy days. Not all of God's people are persecuted in the days of persecution, my friends. Train for the irksomeness of the Christian life now, for what might lie before us. And these days in which Enoch lived, he lived surrounded by a Canaanite world that was absolutely alien to the Lord his God. But he walked with God in the midst of it. And he talked for God in the midst of it. And through that faith then, the Lord was well pleased in his own mysterious will and purpose to look down and lift him from that world and take him into his presence in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so he shall do. And all who do believe shall be received into the presence of God, whether we pass through the grave or whether we are changed at the coming again of the Savior. But above all things, you make sure that you have that faith that saves you and will keep you into the eternal day.